in your time, places blame for the crucifixion of Christ, it's usually laid at the feet of my father-in-law, Annas, the retired high priest, but it is I, Joseph Caiaphas, who should have that mark placed upon him. What I did to Jesus was only typical of how I behaved and how I operated. You see, I was very cruel, very evil, vengeful. I was a schemer. And it was only for one reason: for power and for money. For power and for money. I guess you could say I was not a very nice man. I was of the group of the Sadducees. The Sadducees were kind of like your Christian skeptics that you have today. You know those people that call themselves Christians but doubt most of the Bible or question most of the teachings, that kind of people. You see, we didn't believe in angels, didn't believe in spirits, resurrection of the dead, nah, we didn't believe in that. And a savior? We didn't need a savior. That's who we were, as Sadducees. Now, I married Annas, or Annas' daughter-in-law, I should say, and not because of love, but because of what I could get through that marriage. I could get, like I said, money and power. High priest, Mary, meant then, which I eventually became, that I could run this whole apparatus of, well, you can't call it ministry, it's just like organization. Kind of like, you know, this organized mob that you have in your time. And I could skim off lots and lots of money. Those were the good old days, AD 16 or 18 to AD 36. I was the most influential man of my people. And I used my high priestly office for my own benefit. I called it my own private cash cow, because everything that went on, I got something out of it. When they sold the animals for the sacrifice, I got something out of it. When they examined the fees that they charged to examine the animals, I got something out of that. The temple tax, too, and all the preparations for Passover. Boy, like I said, those were the good old days. Lots of money. Lots of power. You are here because of Jesus. I want to tell you something about that Jesus of Nazareth. I hated him. He was my competition. And I don't like any kind of competition whatsoever. I knew that Jesus was from God. I had seen and heard how he had kind of systematically fulfilled all the Old Testament prophecies about this Messiah, about him. There were miracles and healings, people raised from the dead. The more he did, the more I realized how much I hated him and how much I detested him and who he was. And it's so ironic that my chief duty as the high priest was to announce him as the Messiah. And I absolutely refused to do that. You see, Jesus didn't fit into my religion. What I had come to stand for, it certainly did not harmonize with that Son of God, with what he did, and with what he tried to do. So that's why I killed him. Jesus was a threat to our organization. While he cleansed the temple of the doves and the bulls and the sheep and the money tables, I thought that was a terrible thing. And I was ready to put the word out for him to be killed immediately. But you know, evil just can't do everything that it wants to do, mainly because at that time the crowds were all for him. that Jesus' problem eventually became embarrassing to all of us. He began to call out my buddies and myself for the evil men we were, so I had him shadowed to see if we could get anything on him, but the spies returned disheartened. You see, His Holiness just showed off more our depravity. And I knew I had to do something with this Jesus problem. It was just bothering me like crazy. I knew, especially when Christ raised Lazarus from the grave after being in there for 4 days, because my partners and I were losing our grip upon the people. So I hastily called a meeting of the Sanhedrin, our ruling council, about this Jesus problem. They all spun their wheels until finally I got up and said, "Guys, don't you get it? Don't you realize that it's better for one man to die for the nation than for the whole nation to perish?" Most profound. Not really. Most selfish. Your St. John said that the voice of God spoke through me. God meant it's better if my son dies for the sins of the whole world than for the whole world to die. What I meant it is, this Jesus needs to die, otherwise we all might lose our jobs. In Palm Sunday, he rode in like a king. And I knew that if we had to do something, it had better be pretty soon. And the opportunity came about. One of his disciples, Judas, I think you know who he is, came to us and said, "You know, for the right price, I could do something." And so we bargained for 30 pieces of silver. You know the rest of the story about Jesus' last hours. You know, he was in that Garden of Gethsemane, and then the crowd or the people that we sent out arrested him. Then he went to Annas, my father-in-law. Then he was taken over to the Sanhedrin, of which I was the chair. And I think you already know that the sentence for death was executed many weeks before. All we had to do was just find a good reason. At first, the trial failed miserably. You see, the people that we paid to tell lies about, they couldn't agree. They couldn't agree. And finally, in frustration, I got up and I placed them under oath and I said, "Do you, by the living God, do you swear, do you tell us that you are the Christ, the Son of God?" He had been silent for some time. And finally he was about to speak, and I was glad for that, but I was also trembled at what he said. "Yes, just as you've said, I am the Christ." I put on a pretty good display, I thought, of being angry. You know, I got up and I tore at my robe a little bit, in anger and sorrow and all those things that you do when you're trying to make a point. But inside, I was really happy of what was going on. "He speaks blasphemy," I said, "and we don't need any more witnesses. What is your judgment?" And they said, "Yeah, you're right. Blasphemy." And boy, did I feel good inside. "He's guilty of death," they said. And he said, "You're right. You got it." You know, in our Jewish Talmud, it's written, the Sanhedrin is to save life, not destroy it. The Sanhedrin that night became guilty of premeditated murder. One of your legal experts of your time says that he found 43 direct violations in his arrest, in his trial, and also in his execution. Well, I didn't care. I just wanted him to die. That night we treated him shamefully and inhumanely. Rome carried out the death sentence, and I stood right there and watched him die. And I thought, good, he's gone, no more. Yet 3 days after his crucifixion, he was back. And I knew I'd never get rid of him again. It's funny. I come back to your time, and your time is not so much different, is it? People want to get rid of Jesus. People want you to stop talking about Jesus. People behave badly who call themselves Christians, maybe even worse than what I've behaved. Not much different. Same sin, same greed, same evil. And I tell you that the punishment from God will be the same. You can be very thankful, you know. God has called you, and he's made you his own by faith. And you received his grace and mercy in the forgiveness of all of your sins. And you understand that the suffering of Christ, which I had a real hand in, that it was done for you so that you could have what I lusted after, power. But in your case, God's power. So after all these years, I wish to fulfill my high priestly office. I announce to you something you already know, that Jesus is the Messiah. He is the Son of God. I'd like to quote something from our prophet Isaiah that describes this wonderful Messiah of yours. "Here is my servant whom I have chosen, the one I love, in whom I delight. A bruised reed he will not break, and a smoldering wick he will not snuff out. Surely he took up our infirmities and carried our sorrows, yet we considered him stricken by God, smitten by him, and afflicted. But he was pierced for our transgressions, he was crushed for our iniquities. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him, and by his wounds we are healed. So I proclaim also to you that he is Savior. And I too then bid you farewell."